Good morning, everybody. Yes, I am Catherine. I'm one of the teachers on the teaching team. It's good to see all of you guys this first Sunday of 2025. We did have a rough start, didn't we, to the year. Not what many of us would have hoped would have been the news on the first day of the new year. And I was trying to figure out how to both lament and acknowledge the fact that we still live in this very violent world. In my inbox just a couple of days ago, a writer named Cameron Trimble, she sent something, and I'm going to just read her words because I found them very helpful. We will never make sense of every act of violence, but we can let our heartbreak soften us rather than harden us. We can let it move us to greater compassion, greater care, and greater courage. What defines us is how we respond, how we root ourselves in love, bend with grace, and rise again with courage. So, today is the first Sunday of the new year, and it's also the first Sunday of a new series. And we are going to have a 9-week, 10-week series on the Beatitudes. And I'm going to do an intro today, kind of talk about the general overview of the Beatitudes. And then for the next 9 weeks, each teacher will have one line, one verse, one Beatitude that they're going to expound on. And we're gonna maybe figure these things out, these guys. So we're using a book, Beatitudes of Jesus by Larry Warner, and Ginny Downing recommended this book to the team, and I think most of us are finding it helpful. I supplemented it for the message today with this book by Amy Jill Levine, Sermon on the Mount, which is really good. She's an author we've used before. And then, as always, I recommend the Bible Project videos. They have so many videos on the Sermon on the Mount series, many of them specific to the Beatitudes, but they're really, really good. So I thought I would start this morning by clearing up a few misconceptions about the Sermon on the Mount. And the reason I'm talking about the Sermon on the Mount and not just focused on the Beatitudes, although I promise I will get there, is that the Beatitudes are a preview of the Sermon on the Mount. So they're the introduction to the Sermon on the Mount. And so they play a really key role in understanding the Sermon on the Mount. So this Sermon on the Mount, which is found in chapters 5, 6, and 7 of Matthew's Gospel, first of all, it wasn't a sermon. Jesus wasn't known for getting up and preaching buckets of material all at once, like a prepared sermon like we have. Jesus did not say all of the things in the Sermon on the Mount at the same time in one place. What he did do is say different things at different places, at different times, to different groups of people. And our gospel writer, Matthew, took all of these teachings and put them all together. And so in the Sermon on the Mount, we have all these sayings that you're probably familiar with. Knock and the door shall open. Love your enemies. Store up treasure in heaven. We have the Lord's Prayer also. And these are all the things in the Sermon on the Mount that the disciples remembered and were teaching. And that's why Matthew knew what things to put in the Sermon on the Mount. These are the words of Jesus that the disciples remembered and were teaching over and over and over again. They are the words that actually shaped the disciples themselves. And these words are also meant to shape us. And when we take these words to heart and we live into these words, then we see the kingdom of heaven happening within and around us. And it's the kingdom within and around us that is continuing to shape us. And that's what the background image on that slide is trying to represent, the movement and the energy of the kingdom as we're swept up into the kingdom of the skies here on earth. I just want to give a shout out to Dan Cameron. He does all the slides, and we usually give him I feel so bad for him, the teaching team. Sometimes we're not 100% sure where we're going with it, but he needs to make the slides weeks in advance, and he's so good. We sometimes give him just one or two sentences, and he always manages to come up with a piece of art or something that does convey what we're trying to talk about. Well, Matthew, our gospel writer, he has taken these teachings of Jesus, and he's woven them together very deliberately and very systematically in the way he's placed them in those three chapters in Matthew. And if you were to check out the Bible Project videos on the Sermon on the Mount, you would see exactly how systematically and how deliberately the Sermon on the Mount is organized. Everything is done in sections of three, and each of those sections of three is further broken down into sections of three. And every part of the Sermon on the Mount references another part of the Sermon on the Mount and references the Torah, and then also Jesus uses lots of words from Isaiah and from Psalms in the Sermon on the Mount. And this all makes sense because the Sermon on the Mount is not a Christian speaking to other Christians, but a Jewish rabbi speaking to other Jews. So we're going to look at them. The Beatitudes are just the first 12 verses from chapter 5. Very small, but very important preview of the Sermon on the Mount. So here we go. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." What's your honest gut response to that list? Does it seem challenging, provocative? Does it make you feel guilty? Does it seem impossible? I mean, it's hard to see those things. And frankly, even after working on this message and after being a person in church for most of my life, I still find the Beatitudes really confusing, challenging, which is why I'm really looking forward to each week to hear the other teachers talk about the individual verses of the Beatitudes. So over the next few weeks, as the teachers do unpack the Beatitudes line by line, you're probably going to see three themes emerge. And these same three themes are present in the entire Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is talking about the kingdom of God, what it is, what it looks like. He's talking about a contrast community, a community that is not like the rest of the world. And he's also talking about new possibilities, new opportunities, new hopes, a new way of feeling about the world. The Beatitudes present a revolutionary and challenging message. It was revolutionary and challenging to the people who first heard it, and it is the same for us today. And that's probably why Walter Kaufmann, who's a German theologian, wrote that Christianity is simply the ever-renewed effort to get around the sayings without repudiating Jesus. Don't you feel like you've done that part of your life? well, Jesus meant that for someone else, but not for me, or that's the impossible goal, or I'll get there when I'm in heaven, or whatever we say to ourselves so we don't have to change or face the fact that Jesus said some really hard things that sound really, really impossible. So Larry Warner, the author of the book, that's going to be tricky. Thank you. Larry Warner, the author of the book. I'm one of those people, I cannot do it without the words. I'm not like... Did you guys ever see... I never do this. I try not to ad-lib or speak impromptu up here because I don't know what's going to come out of my mouth. But did you ever see my favorite skit from Saturday Night Live? It's probably from the 70s, so some of you weren't even born. It's when the teleprompter goes out for the news anchors and they panic, and then they really panic, and then the whole thing becomes like a Lord of the Flies thing. That's what I'm afraid of when I don't have my script. Okay. So Larry Warner, yes, the author of our book, wrote the book for those of us who feel disenfranchised and dissatisfied by the church, as well as those questioning and wrestling with long-held teachings and stances of Western evangelicalism. He says, if there's still something in you that longs to hope in Christ, that has a persistent and unexplainable love for and desire to follow the person and teachings of Jesus, then you are invited to explore the Beatitudes with him. And I would add, even if you don't have this persistent love of Christ, or you're not sure what this whole Christian thing is all about, but maybe Jesus says some pretty interesting things, then the Beatitudes are for you. They're worth exploring. Because we see each Beatitude exemplified in Jesus. He also went on to write, Larry Warner, I hope that Jesus might awaken the power of these statements, the Beatitudes, within you, reclaiming them from a church that has told and retold inaccurate stories about them for centuries, many having minimized or even dismissed the Beatitudes altogether. I believe the Beatitudes, if rightly understood and internalized, can provide a hard reset that will enable us to rediscover and reclaim the true heartbeat of Jesus, to live in the full life he has made available to us. Okay, so here we go. I don't even know if I should tell Jared. Turn it off for a second. Sorry. How Matthew began this chapter 5, is this line. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them. Who is Jesus teaching? The disciples. We always think he's teaching this giant crowd, but he's really having a really in-depth conversation with his disciples, the ones who have committed already to following him. Where is Jesus teaching? On a mountain. Geography plays a really big role in the Gospels. When Jesus is on a mountain, his original listeners, and now hopefully us too, we're going to start thinking of things that we know from the Hebrew Bible or from the Old Testament. Who went up to a mountain? Moses. Anybody else? Elijah? Okay. The mountain image tells us that Matthew wants us to see Jesus as a deliverer, like Moses, and as a prophet, like Elijah, because the mountain is where people go to meet God. Mountains, wells, trees, deserts, all of these images in the Bible communicate different things. And we're not always aware of it, but his original listeners would have been very, very aware, and the original readers of Matthew's gospel would have been very, very aware. A mountain, okay, this is important. Teaching from the mountain tells us that Jesus is a liberator, a deliverer, that Jesus speaks directly what he hears from God. Matthew is actually quite a writer, quite a narrative genius, because he's been planting seeds in the first four chapters of his gospel that now we're understanding what the Sermon on the Mount and the Beatitudes are telling us. They're telling us who Jesus is, because in Matthew's 1, we have this genealogy of Jesus. And we know that Jesus is the rightful king from the line of David. But there's other clues in this genealogy about Jesus, because it contains the names of Gentiles. And so we're starting to learn, oh, that the kingdom is for all. It's not just for Jews. There are people in that genealogy who hungered and thirsted for righteousness. Tamar, Rahab, Ruth. So there are threads in the first four chapters of Matthew that are getting picked up in more and more, and kind of like we're seeing Jesus, Matthew's connecting a whole bunch of things for us. When Jesus is talking about the persecuted, his listeners, his original listeners, would have certainly remembered the fact that Israel, the whole nation, had been deported to Babylon. And then we might be reminded, because we're on this side of it, that Mary, Joseph, and Jesus were themselves persecuted and refugees, fleeing to Egypt. Matthew wants us to see that Jesus is the ultimate deliverer of his people, just as Moses was the deliverer of his people. Moses liberated people from Pharaoh. Moses wandered in the desert. God spoke directly to Moses. Jesus fulfills these roles. Jesus himself went to Egypt, had to come back. Jesus goes into the water in his baptism, comes out. Jesus is in the desert, wandering like Moses was. So Jesus is what Scripture and the prophets have been pointing to. So now we're going to look at this word blessed. And this is where we're all going to need to clear some space in our heads for new ways of thinking about this word. You know, the Gospels were written in Greek. And Greek was the everyday language of the Greek-speaking world. And the word that we find in our Bibles, blessed, in Greek is makarioi, which has the connotation of kind of like congratulations, mazel tov, or good on you, or this is the good life, or I wish the good life for you. By the 300 CE, Greek was no longer the main language of the area, it's Latin. So a man named Jerome translated the New Testament into Latin, in a language that has been called the Vulgate because it was the everyday language of the people of the time. And Jerome used the Latin word beati for the Greek word makaroi. And that word beati, which you now see as beatitudes, has that connotation of blessed, but it also connotes happy, fortunate. It can even mean rich. But here's the problem. Jesus didn't speak Greek or Latin. He spoke Aramaic, and we don't really have a good clue of what the Aramaic word would have been that Jesus used, but he also knew Hebrew, so there's a chance he may have used some Hebrew words in his teaching. Amy Jill Levine, the author of that other book I showed you, she says that one possibility that Jesus could have used is the word Baruch, and this is found in the Hebrew Bible, and it's the word that is most often even used today in Jewish prayers. Baruch means is often translated as blessed. So a Jewish prayer today might run, Baruch are you, Lord, our God. Blessed are you, our Lord. Or Baruch is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. So Baruch has definitely this sort of something divine is happening. Another word that Jesus might have used is the Hebrew root Ashrei, sometimes said as Esher. And in your Bibles, whenever that word shows up in the Greek New Testament, it's often translated as happy. But it can also mean fortunate or worthy of praise. For example, Isaiah 30:18, therefore the Lord waits to be gracious to you, therefore he will rise up and show mercy to you, for the Lord is a God of justice. Happy is your translation most often in our Bibles today. Happy are all those who wait for him. We could say, blessed are all those who wait for him. So maybe thinking about these additional ways of looking at blessed, happy, fortunate, praiseworthy, will help us kind of crack open some bits about the Beatitudes. And don't let me forget, because I have some other ways of to translate blessed that I hope I'll remember to put in at the end, because I thought of them this morning. Okay, so Matthew tells us that Jesus was teaching from a mountain. And he wasn't teaching everyone. He taught the disciples. And yes, the crowds are there, but Jesus is primarily teaching his disciples, the ones committed to following him. And the author, Larry Warner, he makes some very important points about this. First of all, he wants us to know that the Beatitudes are not entrance requirements to the kingdom. They're not a self-help curriculum. They're not some form of legalism imposed on us. He also says, and I'm going to have to make sure you really get this because it'll sound like I'm saying something that I'm not saying. He also says that they're not meant to reassure the disenfranchised, the meek, and the poor that they are also welcome in the kingdom. The Beatitudes are not inclusivity statements, is what he's trying to say. Now, let me clarify, because I don't want you to hear something that I didn't say. Jesus is radically, revolutionarily inclusive. Everything he did and said exemplified that. But the reason Larry Warner wants us to say that the Beatitudes are not designed so that people on the outside would know, oh, I'm welcome too, is because that means we're left off the hook, that we don't have to bother with the Beatitudes. If they're not really for us, if they're just to let some people know, hey, it's okay for you to be part of this too, then we don't have to pay attention to them. And he wants us to pay, I want you to pay, I want to pay a lot of attention to the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes instead are an invitation to his followers that there is a different way of being in the world. The Beatitudes declare the changes that God is making in us and in the world as we follow Jesus. As we do this, we find the reality of the kingdom taking root in us. They're not a prescription to follow. They are a description of the true nature of people transformed by Jesus from the inside out. I mentioned a few weeks ago in a different message that we are shaped by the stories that we tell ourselves. And sometimes we tell ourselves broken stories, also known as lies. And we can see all over the world today the result of broken stories that people tell themselves. We see the hatred and the violence, destruction of the environment, corporations that knowingly lie about everything, and just plain lack of human decency in everyday human interactions. And so it tells us that the world is operating from clearly different stories than the Beatitudes. And then these are broken stories operating in the world today. And so what might these broken stories, if we wrote the broken stories as Beatitudes, what might they look like? They might look like this. Blessed are the rich. Blessed are those who never mourn, who cause others to mourn. Blessed are the violent, the oppressors, those who dominate others or run domination systems. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for injustice. Blessed are those who show no mercy. Blessed are the impure of heart. Blessed are the war makers. Blessed are those who are never persecuted, who never struggle for justice, who never rock the boat on behalf of the poor and disenfranchised, who are never insulted because of their allegiance to the nonviolent Jesus. We do see these, don't we, exemplified all over the world today. And seeing these anti-beatitudes spelled out is like peeking behind the curtain and just finding a horrible, evil, ugly mess. So then I thought, well, okay, What are the stories in my mind that are operating that I think of as blessed? And I started to write some stuff down, and I'm not putting it on the board because I don't want there to be ever a permanent record that I said any of this stuff. I only got to write down two because I was so embarrassed about what I wrote down. My first one was, blessed are you who have everything you need and want. There are days that where I thank God because, oh, I've got everything I need, I want. But does that really mean I'm blessed? Blessed are you when everything goes right in your life. I thank God when everything goes in my right in my life, but does it mean I'm blessed? I quit after those two because it was painful to see what a shallow, messed up sense of bless I've been operating with. But I do recommend doing that on your own. What do you identify as meaning to be blessed? because I think it's very revealing for each of us. So basically, I learned in preparing this message that I've had a very incomplete or limited understanding of the Beatitudes. I've seen them as some kind of ideal I cannot live up to. I've seen them as a transactional activity between me and God. I do this, I get this. I've also ignored them. I've been confused by them. And part of that, I think, is because I've always assumed sort of a strictly inward focus on the Beatitudes, that they're about me needing to be different, me needing to try harder. I scribbled something on here. I can't figure out what it says. Oh, never mind. But I see them very, very differently now, and this has been helpful for me because I see them as actually outward focused. We're to mourn the world. We're to hunger and thirst for righteousness, not so we can be more holy or better morally good or gooder, whatever the right word is, but because we hunger and thirst for a just world where everyone can flourish. It's the story that Jesus tells. That's the story we need to hold on to, that we are beloved. We don't have to try and make ourselves meek or poor in spirit or merciful or pure in heart, a peacemaker. Jesus is not asking us to do something or be something that we're incapable of. But here's the absolute truth. Because we are in Christ, we already possess all these attributes. The Beatitudes describe our new identity in Him and in the kingdom. The seeds of the kingdom are within us, and it's the Spirit who enables us to live lives shaped by the words of Jesus in the Beatitudes. It's how those of us who gather in His name, how we're to function in the world. Because Beatitudes are good news for the world. They are Jesus' response to the world we live in. Every beatitude He exemplified, and it can be our attitude, our response to the world we live in. We do mourn the state of the world. We do hunger and thirst for righteousness, that others may be satisfied. Maybe people will speak evil against us when we speak up for refugees or the LGBT community or whatever it is that we'll get pushback for. And what I'd like to say is that it is a blessing, and we are a blessing when we participate in God's intentions for the world. And I'm using the word blessing with a meaning behind it that I'm going to tell you what I think it means. To be blessed means to be tuned to the heartbeat of God, to be aligned with the Holy One. That's what it means. It's not anything other than that. You're participating with God in His intentions for the world. That is what it means to be blessed. Loving the world the way Jesus loves the world. To be blessed and be a blessing is our participation in God's loves for this world. And I hope through that, almost done, I swear, you see all the opportunities and the new possibilities that are a part of that. And how that makes us the contrast community. We're not the anti-beatitude community. We are the Beatitudes of Jesus community. We want everyone to experience the good news of the kingdom. I'd like the band to come up. And I'm going to return to those words from the beginning that I didn't write, that Cameron Trimble wrote. Because it just shows us what it means to be the contrast community, participating with the divine in His intentions for the world. We can let our heartbreak soften us rather than harden us. We can let it move us to greater compassion, greater care, and greater courage. What defines us is how we respond, how we root ourselves in love, bend with grace, and rise again with courage. Amen.